if you're not using the workbook and you would like a handout, there's some here on the communion table. I don't know if anybody needs one of those tonight or not. We are on page 18 in the Apostles' Doctrine. Page 18, and last week we had begun talking about the last Adam. We had begun talking about Jesus as the last Adam. And I'm just going to tell you that tonight, you know, we may be laying a doctrinal foundation, but as this morning we were looking at revival and God's call to holiness and our desire to move forward as Spirit-filled believers, I approach this tonight that I only have one goal in mind. That is just for everything else to fade away, even though we are looking at facts and we're looking at foundational things here. I just want Jesus to be lifted up tonight. That's what we're all about. I know that the women, while you were away this weekend and you were studying prayer and you were talking about all of these things, I know, because I know this church and I know what happened there, everything ultimately came down to Jesus, didn't it? If we're not focused on Jesus, then we're not the church of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We invite you. We welcome you. We lift up the Lamb of God, worthy to receive glory and honor tonight. Lord, we bow our hearts before you and we worship you, Lord. Oh, Lord, we desire, Lord, to know you better. We desire, Lord, that as we study your word, to show ourselves approved workmen in your kingdom, Lord, that we would fall more deeply in love with you. Fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Lord, let us not seek to be Spirit-filled and yet Spirit-filled apart from the Word, and likewise let us not be people of the Word apart from your Spirit, but let the two be hand in hand in our walk with you, Lord, that we would truly be anointed with the Word and with power. Jesus, tonight we look into things that are beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension, and I pray, Lord, that in these moments, Lord, that you would just be magnified to our hearts, that we would stand in awe and wonder before you and the things that you have done, and we would come away loving you more, seeing more of your majesty. I pray, Lord, that you would impart life in the Word tonight, and you receive all glory and honor and all credit. In Jesus' name, amen. I remember, and I know some of you have heard me say this before, I remember when I was a young man, I know, yes, I can remember that far back. I remember growing up in a church that, where the people loved the Lord, a little country church where the people loved the Lord, and they, maybe it was my own lack of understanding. I've talked so many times through the years about how they taught the Word of God and they believed in the death of Christ, and you came in faith, you received Christ, and it wasn't a liberal church. I mean, it was a church that believed in the Word of God. But growing up, I didn't hear people talk about assurance of salvation. That was something that, during that same period when I was a teenager, we had a pastor come who began to teach that you can know that you're saved. And that was like revolutionary, like a bomb going off in that church. When his wife would stand up to sing and she'd say, "I'm so glad to know that I'm saved." There were people there that had loved God all of their lives but didn't understand that. I know you find that hard to believe here in a church that teaches these things, but when she would say that, there were people who loved the Lord and had loved Him all of their lives and taught Sunday school and really wanted to be faithful to God, who said, "Well, that's just arrogant sounding. How can you just say I'm saved?" You know, they thought it was arrogant, but as the Word was unfolded, the truth pierced through to their hearts and they were changed. And they came to know what it meant to be saved. And by the same token, I knew that Jesus was the Son of God. And I believed in Him as the Son of God and that He died on the cross for my sins. And I came to know that I was saved. And what an awesome thing when we fall in love with Him as the Son of God that died on the cross, and we are just so grateful for what He did and the love that wells up within us when we would think about what He did on the cross for us. And when we learn how he was separated from the Father and he experienced separation and took our punishment and said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And yet in all of that, I was still missing a greater truth, a revelation of Christ. And that was that he was God. I knew that he was the Son of God, but I remember as a young man studying, and I fell in love with the Lord, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and had asked God for that, and began studying his Word, and seeing things, and reading everything that I could get my hands on, in order to know him better. And I remember coming across the truth that Christ left his throne in glory, that God, that deity, limited himself, though he was still God, but he limited his privileges of deity and came and wrapped himself in human flesh, and that in a manger in Bethlehem, God came into time and space and breathed and measured his life now by days and minutes and seconds. And I remember it blowing my mind. I remember, and some of you may think, boy, that's just so strange. I mean, you may have known it all your life just about. But I remember going outside and looking up at the stars in Georgia, where you can do that, where you can see them. And I remember looking up at the stars and just the overwhelming sense of awe that I had all my life known God as creator of the universe, and that was awesome to me. And I had known his Son who died on the cross for me. But to look up at the stars and know that they are one and the same in the sense that God who created the heavens and the earth, walked on the earth, took on human flesh and loved me. It just was an amazing thing to me, a revelation. Now, we're studying Jesus, Son of God and Son of Man. I mentioned it in the message this morning on page 18 in your syllabus. You have under F and G, Son of God refers to his deity, and Son of Man refers to the humanity of Christ. Now, I mentioned this morning that Son of Man is Jesus' favorite title that he applied to himself. He called himself the Son of Man far more than he did Son of God, though he is Son of God and he did refer to himself as Son of God. This title appears more than 80 times in the Bible. God called Ezekiel Son of Man. And he would speak to Ezekiel and say, speak to the people and bring the word to them. And he would say, you Son of Man, bring this word to my people. This title designates Jesus as representative man. Remember last time we talked about the first Adam. Adam brought sin into the human race, and there had to be one who would come who would undo the works of the enemy that had come in through the first Adam. And so the last Adam, which is Jesus, comes, and he's called the Son of Man, and he is called the Son of God. Now, I want to insert this. I want to talk for a minute about another title. And remember, this is foundational doctrine. Some of this is for new believers tonight. Some of it's for those who've walked with him for a longer time. But maybe you've not understood some of these terms. And so I want us to be clear on these things. Christ, you've grown up or you've learned him and you've known him as Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. What does that mean? What is Christ? Christ is not his name. His name is not Jesus' first name, Christ's last name. That is not what Christ is. He is Jesus of Nazareth. He is Jesus, son of Joseph. That Son of Man. That is the earthly Jesus. That is the man who was born in Bethlehem and who was God, incarnate God in human flesh. As an earthly man, his name is Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is a common name, and we exalt that name above all names because it has been given to the Son of God. But many of you know that in other cultures today, it's still a common name. What makes it uncommon and makes it wonderful is that it is applied to the Son of God, whom we love, who took on human flesh. But Christ is not his name. Christ is his title. Christ is the Old Testament expectation of a Messiah who would come, and it means the Anointed One, who would sit on the throne of David. It means God who comes. If you remember the prophecies in Isaiah that says he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and he will be called Mighty God, Counselor, Prince of Peace, all of those things. He will save his people from their sins. This is the expectation that they were longing for. They were waiting for the Christ, the Promised One, the Messiah, the Anointed One of God. So Christ is a title that is applied to Jesus as Messiah. Again, it means anointed, anointed of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the name of the man. Christ is the title which designates Him as deity. So now I can say to you, Son of Man, Son of God. He is the God-man. He is in a mystery that none of us understand, and I don't pretend to, because He is fully God. He didn't lose any of His deity by taking on human flesh, and yet He is fully man. He knows and experiences all things that humanity experiences, and yet without sin. Does not mean that He could not sin. It does not mean that He didn't have the choice. It does not mean that He wasn't tempted as you and I are tempted. He had bodily weakness, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But Son of Man is Jesus. Son of God is Christ. Son of Man, Jesus, is His name as a man. Christ is His title as God. I think it's interesting, those of you that find, well, we don't go far with this because some people get off into some strange things, but we do know that there are symbolic meanings of numbers in the Word of God. And if you remember, the Antichrist is 666, which is man magnified, because 6 is the number of man, you remember. 7 is the number of perfection. 7 means fullness, wholeness, and holiness. It is the sum total of everything that's good and perfect. God, often in the Word of God, things are done in sevens because it is expressing the fullness and the perfection of God. And so often, sixes refer to man and to earthly man. And so Jesus has 6 letters. Jesus the man, referring to His humanity. Christ has 7 letters, the fullness and perfection of divinity. He is Jesus the Christ, Son of God and Son of Man. How many of you would say tonight, I love Him? I want us to keep this focused on Him tonight. Lift Him up, because it is amazing. I mean, I don't want to ever take away from what He did on the cross. You know, when it comes down to it, in times of crisis, in times of temptation, in times of failure, where do we run? We run back to the cross. We have certainly learned at Faith Harvest that it's the power through the resurrection and the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We don't want to neglect that, that the power of God that raised Him from the dead dwells in you and I, so the resurrection is equally important. But if you are like me, in your humanity, in your weakness, in your frailty, when you fail, and when you need Him, where do your thoughts go and where do you run? You run back to the cross first, don't you? I know you may say, well, I run to the empty tomb because there's hope there. I do that too, but first my eyes go back to the cross because that's where He saved me. And so I don't want to take away from the cross, and I don't want to take away from the resurrection, but I want us to look tonight what He did when He took on human flesh, when He left the throne of heaven. Now, we're talking about Jesus. This is in Christian theology, it's called Christology. It's the study of Christ because, you see, He is in eternity past, present, and future. And we've already discussed that. I have a few overheads tonight. Uh-oh, the thing is gone. Can somebody help me with the overheads? The little bracket that holds them in place is gone, so you have to just hold it. These are things, this is not in your workbook. Just things for you to think on. Those of you that are note takers can take it down. Those of you that are not, you don't have to. It's up to you. But Jesus, all things are related to Christ one way or another. The universe is totally wrapped up in Christ and who He is. In relationship to time, now don't write them all down yet because I'm going to make a correction, okay? So don't get ahead of me. In relation to time, Christ is eternal. Now, we've studied that several times in this study. Christ is eternal. He is God. He stands outside of time. He came into time and space for a period of approximately 33 years in order to redeem fallen humanity. In relation to the Godhead, I want you to change this. In relation to the Trinity, and you'll put Godhead down where Trinity is, reverse these two. In relation to the Trinity, Christ is the Son. When we speak of the Trinity, we speak of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In relation to the Trinity, Christ is the Son. Now, He is eternally God, and yet within the Trinity, within the Godhead, He is the Son of God. That is a title. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this tonight, but even though we talk about Son of Man and Son of God, I want you to understand that when Jesus acknowledged before Pilate that He was the Son of God,
He was acknowledging deity. He wasn't just saying that, well, I'm a man that calls God my Father. And we'll understand that better in a minute. He wasn't just saying like we sometimes think. I had people in college argue with me in art school. They'd say, well, he never said he was the Son of God. Or he never said he was God. He just said he was the Son of God. And I said, oh no, you don't understand. When he claimed to be the Son of God, all Jews of his day knew that he was claiming to be God. If I say that my son is a man, that I'm a man, and therefore my son is a man. God says that he is God, therefore his son is God. You understand? When Jesus said that I am the Son of God, and even when he used the title I am, he was acknowledging deity that was applied to himself. So in relation to the Godhead, Christ is the Son. I'm sorry, in relation to the Trinity. In relation to the Godhead, Christ is the Word. In relation to the Godhead, now this will be important in a minute. In relation to the Godhead, Christ is the Word. Now the reason that we express this in two ways is that before Jesus was born in Bethlehem and in eternity past, before he was ever called the Son of God in Bethlehem, before he ever took on human flesh, before he ever called God Father, you understand, other than a prophecy in Isaiah, basically, where it is prophesied that he would be called the Everlasting Father, King, Prince of Peace, and all of these things, Jesus is the first one with the revelation of God as Father. Jesus called God Father all the time, and it angered the Jews in all of their religious stuff. They didn't call God Father. They weren't intimate with God. God called him Father. But then in this mystery, God also said, Jesus also said, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. Now, before he was born in Bethlehem, he's called the Word. We'll come to that in a few moments, because the Word existed in eternity past and then took on human flesh. The Word is God. It is a title of God, because God expresses himself. Whenever someone expresses themselves in thought and in language, it is Word, and God has expressed himself in Jesus. He is the Word of God. In relationship to the universe, Christ is Creator. We're not going to turn there, but in the book of Colossians, it very clearly says that Jesus was before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the agent of creation, that he created all things, were created through him and by him and for him. In relation to man, Christ is our light and our life. Amen? Now, he's wonderful. He's wonderful. There's no way that you can look at this and not say that he's wonderful. Son of God and Son of Man. Son of God, the title Son of God occurs 20 times in the New Testament. And speaking of his deity, he came from eternity. It is a divine name, and it represents his divine nature. He came and did the same works as the Father. Everything that the Father could do for man and would do for man, Jesus came and did. And we'll see in a moment why Jesus came and did it. Jesus claimed equal rights with the Father. Jesus claimed equal rights with the Father. We'll see that in a moment. Why did they kill him? Was it because there was a plot, because the religious leaders just hated him? Was it other than the fact that we know that it was the foreordained plan of God? Why did they kill him? Why did the Jews hate him so much, the religious leaders, that they would kill him? And why did Rome hate him so much that they would agree with the Jewish religious leaders and they would kill him? Well, there are two reasons. The first is that he claimed to be the Son of God. And that was against the religion of the Jews. He claimed to be deity, and they said, that's blasphemy. He has made himself the Son of God. He deserves to be killed. The second is that he claimed to be king of the Jews. And this offended Pilate. When he stood before Pilate, and Pilate said, are you a king? Are you king of the Jews? He said, I am. And that threatened Pilate's kingdom. Pilate was afraid of an overthrow. He was always afraid of an insurrection. Again, Jesus said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He claimed the title of deity. Now, we studied a little bit about the incarnation when we studied the attributes of God. But I want to take you through some scriptures. I don't know how far we'll get tonight or how much time we'll have, but turn to John 1. These are so Every believer needs to know what I'm about to show you, and most of you, I'm sure, do. But I want us to see it all in context of Son of God and Son of Man. John chapter 1. Now, Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written before John was ever written. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke gave their account of the life of Christ. And they start by telling about His birth in Bethlehem, His earthly life, the beginning of His life on earth. And it's so important that we have those three accounts, these historical accounts of the life of Christ. But then John comes along some years later, and the Holy Spirit inspires him, and I believe that John sees that there's something lacking. There's some things that are missing that haven't been recorded that's so important. And one of the reasons that John sees this is because of the rise of Gnosticism. Now, I'm not going to teach on Gnosticism tonight. I don't want you to go see the movie, but if you've heard of the Da Vinci Code, a lot of the error and a lot of the lies that are propagated in that are because of Gnosticism in the early church. It was heresy. It was false teaching that arose in the early church that denied the divinity or the deity of Christ, denied that Jesus was God. One of the things that they taught, the Gnostics taught, and that infiltrated the early church, I didn't plan on teaching on this, but it infiltrated the early church, was this Greek idea of the Logos or the Word. Now just follow me for a minute. It's not complicated. You don't have to write it down. But I want you to understand this before we read the very first part of of John chapter 1. The Greek Gnostics believed in many gods. Or at least they believed in this oversoul or this idea called God who from Himself or from this force or whatever you wanted to call it, there were emanations. In other words, there were what they called demigods. There were gods that created lower gods that created lower gods because this is what they believed. Now hear me. They believed that God was so other than man, that this true God, the Gnostics believed this, that matter is evil, that flesh is evil, and that God would never interact with man on the level that Jesus did. God could never take on human flesh because it would be to stain His deity. It would be to take on flesh. But they believed in these lower deities, these lower gods, and they were called logos, or words. Words that emanated, creations, manifestations of God that were in level after level, lower and lower and lower into the earth plane. Are you with me so far? And so they believed that the only way that Jesus could have been called Son of God or that He could have come as some kind of Messiah was that He was one of these lower gods, that He was a lower emanation. He could not have been deity because deity would never taint itself or stain itself by coming in the form of man. And so they called Him and they called these lower emanations Word, Logos, of the one God. Now, look at John chapter 1. John, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, answers this. And the reason I say you need to know this is because the same heresy exists today. It's all over the place. And you need to know who Jesus is. Your faith and your life and your eternal destiny depend upon it. In the beginning was the Logos, the Word. John picks up what the Greeks were teaching, or what the Greek Gnostics were teaching that had infiltrated the church. And he acknowledges, listen, he comes to a common ground with them, and he acknowledges, yes, there is a God who is the Word, the one Word, the God, okay? In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God. Now listen, it sounds like double talk, but John knows exactly what he's saying. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Right there is beyond our comprehension. The Word is with God, but also is God. Okay? He was in the beginning with God. Now, when the Bible speaks of the beginning, it's not talking about a point in time. It's talking about all of eternity, because eternity has no beginning and no end. We just know of beginning and ending. God exists outside of time. He was in the beginning. However far back you can think about, He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Okay, I'm just trying to keep this real, just even on the level for children here that are with us tonight. All things were made through who? The Word. Go back to verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God. And the Word was God, so we know it's deity. We know the Word is God. Again, in verse 3, all things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And then he goes into talking about John, who comes to prepare the way for Jesus. And then go down to verse 14. The whole New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ hinges on this verse. And the Word, the Logos, which was God back in verse 1, the Word became flesh. Not a bunch of emanations, not a lower one, not one who couldn't have been the highest God because it would taint God to take on human flesh. No, the God who existed in eternity past, who was God, was with God, took on human flesh, and dwelt among us. Just praising. Praise God. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now do we know who we're talking about? Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. He is the Word in eternity past. The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world in the heart of the Father. God's Word, God's expression. When I want to communicate with somebody, I have to send forth a Word. When God wanted to communicate with His creation, He had to send forth a Word. He had sent forth the Word through every page of the Old Testament. Christ had come. In the Old Testament prophets, when they spoke the Word and said, "Thus saith the Lord," they were saying, "Thus saith the Word of God," who is Christ, who comes later in Bethlehem. Turn to Philippians, the second chapter now, and we see another important concept. How could you not love Him when He voluntarily left the throne of glory and came that you and I might be redeemed? Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God," we just talked about when in eternity past, "who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God." He always was God, was with God, and was equal in the Godhead with God. "But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and those under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen? He didn't consider it robbery to be equal with God in the form of God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. In this passage of Scripture, we have a Greek word called kenosis. Now, there are some strange false teachings out there that go along with this word, but there's also a truth that goes with this word. Kenosis means He emptied Himself. He emptied Himself and took on the form of man. Now, there's an extreme teaching. I confess to you, I taught it at one time without fully thinking it through, what I was saying. That Jesus left deity behind, basically. That He took on human flesh. And it is true that as Jesus of Nazareth, as the Son of God, everything that He did by the power of the Holy Spirit, to show us how the power of the Holy Spirit, how a man is to walk it out. He had to come. You see, He's the last Adam. He had to come as another Adam. There had to be a righteous, perfect, holy man to undo what the first man had done wrong. And so He had to do it as a man. He had to come as a man. He had to walk it out. And He said, "I only do what I see the Father doing." And it says that the Holy Spirit anointed Him to heal and anointed Him just as the Holy Spirit anoints us to do these things. But there's an error if we go too far and say that Jesus laid aside his deity and took on human flesh. No, he did not lay aside his deity. Every minute of every hour that he walked on planet Earth, he was still God. He was still deity. The title Son of God means that he was deity. But what he did do was he emptied himself of the privileges of deity. He limited the use. He limited his glory as deity and came and walked out as a man like you and me, but a perfect man, in order to undo what Adam had done. I want to take you to a few other scriptures. We're not going to turn to this first one. If you're writing these down, Matthew 7:2, I believe that there are a few little exceptions to what I just said in the life of Christ. In Matthew 17:2, Peter, James, and John are accompanying Jesus up on the mountain. He goes up to pray, and the Bible says that suddenly his clothing, his skin, his appearance, he is transfigured before them. Moses and Elijah appear, and they are talking with Jesus. And Jesus is so brilliantly white, so bright, there's such light coming from him that it's brighter than the noonday sun. They can't look upon him. What is that? That is an unveiling and a glimpse into the glory that he had with the Father and the glory that he would have again as he's raised. This is a glimpse into the deity of Christ. He has walked it out as a man. He has sweat. He has, just like you and I, he has gotten tired. He had to sleep in the boat while the storm is raging. All of these things he has done as a man, but he lets these three men up on the mountaintop with him see him as God and see the glory of God upon his life. Turn to John 17. John 17, verse 5. I just want you to hear two or three verses here that are very clear. And now, O Father, this is Jesus praying before his crucifixion. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. Can you imagine the disciples sitting there? They still don't understand. They still don't really understand that he's going to be crucified, even though he's told them. They don't understand that there's a resurrection coming. They can't fathom it. They don't understand that not long afterwards he is going to be ascended to the right hand of God, and that a man is going to sit on the throne of God with scars in his hands and his feet and be given authority over the entire universe. And here they hear him praying, glorify me together with yourself with the glory which I had with you before the world was. What an awesome God we serve. Look at John 16, 28. People that don't believe he is God and that he is deity just have to throw out so much of the word. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. How plain can it be? He came to earth. He took a body. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, I think that one of the most incredible things that happens there, sort of between the lines that we see happening, yes, he is agonizing. He is agonizing. I believe that Satan is trying to keep him from going through with the mission, making it to the cross. He is in agony. He is sweating great drops of blood. And he's saying, let this cup pass from me. But a decision is made in the garden. Many of you have heard me say this before. There was a decision made in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, nevertheless, not my will but yours. And he accepted the cross again. He not only accepted laying his life down. He not only accepted being a substitute for sin for you and I. He not only accepted that separating from the Father that he experienced on the cross and being laid in a tomb. He accepted a body for all eternity that God would sit on the throne. He would now be so identified with sinful humanity to take our place that he would be glorified, yes, a glorified body, but nevertheless he would go back to heaven and he would sit on the throne from whence he came with the body of a man. A glorified man, but the body of Jesus, the Son of Man. 1 Timothy 3:16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. Is it any plainer? Could it be any clearer? God is manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. And Hebrews 2:14. Inasmuch then as the children, that's speaking of us, have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. So he shared in flesh and blood, just as we have, in order that he might undo the works of the devil. I want to make one more statement of clarification here in case this ever becomes jumbled in your mind. Or in case someone makes a statement that's, you know, all it takes is just being off a little bit and you begin to open the door to false teaching. Jesus was not man who became God. Jesus was God who became man. And there is a world of difference between the two. The Gnostics and others teach, even at those in the New Age movement today, who say you can experience and you can develop the godhood within yourself, that you can tap into the divine because you are God, they teach the same thing that the Gnostics did. They teach that in the way that Jesus would have been God was that he was a man who discovered the divinity within himself, and he became more and more perfected. He realized his divinity and rose to a level of spiritual achievement as a master, a spiritual master. And that is one of the heresies that we find that attacks true Christianity today. Jesus, let me tell you something. Jesus did not start out as a man who was imperfect, who was like you and me and sinful, and get divine revelation and become more and more like God until he became God. No. There are those who believe that Jesus was an ordinary man until the time of his baptism. And at his baptism, when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, then the divine nature came, the deity came, and he took on godhood then. That's heresy. That's false. Now, he did grow. He did have limited knowledge. As a baby, he wasn't laying in a manger saying, "I can't even speak human words yet, but I remember creating the universe." No, he wasn't laying in a manger with infinite knowledge. The Bible says he grew in wisdom and stature as a man. But he grew perfectly. He never succumbed to sin. If you'll put the second overhead up. He didn't become God. He was God from the time he was conceived. He was God from eternity past. It would help if I would hand it to you. Remember, we said that Adam lost all of these things. And Jesus came to undo. That God, well, we talked about purpose the last time that we met, which has been a couple of weeks. But we talked about the divine purpose that God has for you. And Adam was created. There was a purpose for man. There was dominion over the earth. There was authority. There were many things. Communion with God. Jesus was everything that God originally intended for man to be. He was everything that God originally intended for man to be. Jesus did everything that God originally intended for man to do. Everything that Adam was supposed to do, Jesus was able to do. Jesus said everything that God originally intended for man to say. In other words, about God. Revelation. Jesus walked in the authority in which God originally intended for man to walk. And I'll pause here for a moment. We're not going to turn to these, but you remember in Matthew 8:27, when he calms the storm, the disciples are just dumbstruck. They're like, what manner of man is this that wind and waves obey him? Well, what manner of man? He's a God-man. Number five, Jesus lived the victorious life that God originally intended for man to live. I need to hurry so we can finish this up tonight. Jesus was the perfect personality. You remember we studied a few weeks ago, body, soul, and spirit? We're not going to study this tonight, but everywhere that you and I fail, everywhere that sin encroached into our lives, body, soul, and spirit, Jesus suffered for you in each of those three areas. He suffered in body, as He was nailed to the cross, as He sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the Garden of Gethsemane, He said, "My soul is in anguish." He suffered in His soul for you and me, because sin has brought corruption into our soul and anguish into our soul. And He suffered in His spirit when He hung on the cross, and He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" His spirit was cut off from the Father. He experienced death, if you will. He experienced the curse for you and I in every area of His being, to redeem you and I in every area of our being, body, soul, and spirit. He was the perfect personality. He was the first man to choose to be a spirit-controlled, spirit-led man. Totally spirit-controlled and spirit-led. He allowed the Holy Spirit to control His human spirit. His soul and body were subservient and to and dominated by His spirit. Therefore, God controlled His flesh. Jesus set the pattern for us to follow when we must do what Jesus did. Put the flesh down and let the Spirit of God live through us. You remember a few weeks ago I said when we studied body, soul, and spirit, God designed man that life would be lived from the inside out. We tend to live it from the outside in. We are ruled by our body and by our soul, but God wants our spirit to rule our soul and our body. Jesus lived life from the inside out. He was God's perfect man, and He's man's perfect God. Jesus, the man controlled by the Spirit of God, was obedient to God in all things. And through His obedience, He proved Himself to be the perfect Son of God. Now, I'm not going to get as far as I wanted to tonight, so I want to see what I want to close with. So bear with me just a moment. Let's just look at the overheads. I have two overheads. Let's just look at those. The last one will actually fill in some blanks on your page. So, He came as a man to show you and I the pattern, how to live. Jesus fought our battles under our conditions. He did everything by the Holy Spirit. He came into time. He came into locality. He came into limited knowledge. If you want to write this down, Mark 13:32. And Luke 2:52. Mark 13:32 and Luke 2:52. He came into loneliness. He came into sorrow. He came into weakness. The Word became flesh. Everything that God wanted to say to man, Jesus said it. Have you ever wondered why He died alone? I mean, I know that we know He was forsaken. He experienced the curse of sin for us, but He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it says the disciples all forsook Him. Because everything that you and I deserved, He got. And sinners die alone. Sinners die alone. I want you to hear that. Sinners don't die with comfort. Sinners don't die with the presence of God, and even though there may be people around them, a sinner dies hopelessly and helplessly all alone. Jesus died alone for you and I. If you'll put the last overhead up, Leah. If you need copies of these, you can get them afterwards. This is in your syllabus under H. Christ was revealed in Scripture in seven successive periods. He is revealed in eternal past. We've talked about all of these things just about. He was revealed in the eternal past, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God. He was God. He is revealed in creation. Colossians says that all things were created by Him, through Him, and for Him. He's revealed in the Old Testament age. Over and over and over again in types and shadows, in the tabernacle, in the sacrifices, in the words of the prophets, Christ is revealed. He's revealed in His earthly life as He ministered the compassion of God, as He healed the sick, and as He went to the cross for us, and as He taught He is revealed in His present state today. He sits on the throne as God, and He intercedes for you and I. Praise God. He is revealed in the future event or time called the Day of the Lord, His second coming. And lastly, He is revealed as the Christ in eternal future, as King over all time, forever and ever and ever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. Amen? Amen. Let's stand. Lord, how wonderful You are. How grateful we are, Lord, that You would leave the throne of glory, that You would come, that You would walk a victorious life in order that we might be redeemed and be filled with Your Spirit and grow into the likeness of the Son of God. Lord, that we would become more like You every day. And I pray, Lord, even as it's the heart of this congregation right now, Lord, make us more like Jesus. Give us the gift of repentance in every area where it's needed. Lord, let holiness be beautiful to us. And the holiness of Christ be attractive to us. Lead us to a place of deeper surrender, Lord. Lord, that we would be totally possessed by You, filled with You, radically saved and empowered, walking it out as Your ambassadors in the earth. Give us revival in our individual hearts and lives that we might have corporate revival in this place. We thank You and we offer to You this upcoming week and ask that You would go with us, go before us. Lord, make the way straight. Let us be lights for You in this earth, in this dark hour. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.